I have a request for you today. As we enter into another Easter season, next week is Palm Sunday, Don pointed out, I want to hear stories about your life with Jesus in the past and today. When the ascension was about to occur, Jesus gave his disciples this charge. It's from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want to focus on that last phrase from the Great Commission of Jesus, that Jesus is with us to the very end of the age. In another missionary charge, again at the end of the Gospel, this time the Gospel of John, John 20, verses 19 and 22. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, our present help, our present guide in life. Where have you seen God at work in your life? I'm going to share some examples from the Gospels and some from Quaker history and some from my life. And then I would hope that that would encourage you to share as well in this community your experience with Christ, the Holy Spirit in your life. After the resurrection of Jesus, the small movement within Judaism that Jesus started spread throughout the Roman world. Within three centuries, the Christian church became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. The early days of the movement were difficult. The early gatherings of disciples were persecuted first by the Jews and by the Jewish diaspora, the Jews who didn't live in Palestine, and then by the Roman Empire itself. But these troubles did not stop the spread. Indeed, pushing the disciples out of Jerusalem is probably what resulted in the gospel being preached to the Gentiles, who readily accepted it. Throughout the early growth of the church, it was personal testimonies, the relating a personal experience of the risen Lord, that kept the early church going. Early in my days as a graduate student at Wheaton College, I took a class on the Gospels. And the very first question that we were asked is, what is a gospel? Well, it's not a biography, because a biography usually starts at the beginning and works its way to the end. It's not really a tract, because there are lots and lots of various stories. As a matter of fact, the first three are called synoptics, because they're very similar. They're stories strung together. And this last week, it all of a sudden came to me, the easiest answer to what the Gospels are, the Gospels are the stories of Jesus the disciples told over and over to everyone. If you wanted to know what Jesus thought about something, a disciple would tell the story. A similar movement to the early church started in England after the Glorious Revolution, sometime in the late 1700s. George Fox experienced the inward teacher, Jesus. His testimony from that time, I've read this before to you, but it's important for the establishment of Quakers. "When all my hope in them," that is in the priests, "and in all men were gone, so I had nothing outwardly to help me, nor could I tell what to do, then I heard a voice which said, 'There is one, Christ Jesus, who can speak to thy condition.' And when I heard it, my heart did leap for joy." This experience of the personal Christ in George Fox's life, that he then spread to others and went throughout England and then other countries preaching, this experience was what drove early Friends' growth It also drove early Friends persecution. George Fox himself was imprisoned at least 8 times throughout his life. The colony of Pennsylvania was established as a refuge for Friends. Personal testimony of Friends and other early Quakers led to the quick growth of the movement that later became the Quaker Church. I like these stories. They encourage me. They help me. But I also like the stories of people I know and people that I care for. So I'm going to share some of the stories of God in my life. 5 of them, I think, is what I've listed. They're not all the encounters I've had with the living God. They're just kind of some of the highlights, maybe the Grammy Awards. Soon after becoming a Christian, there was a great upheaval in my home. We were a blended family, 7 kids, and a stepfather and my mother, and things were a little chaotic at times. And my sister and I were attending the Assemblies of God Church. I had just become a Christian. I was probably a Christian maybe 3, maybe 4 months, and something terrible had happened at home. I don't remember what it was, but I do remember at a worship service on Sunday evening, the youth pastor, noticing the distress of my sister and I, called us aside and had several other people come, and that at that time they prayed for us, and that at that time I found calmness and reassurance and was able to continue on. The second story, my family was very poor. That gave me a very good incentive not to be poor. I worked hard in school and always worked from 4th grade on, picking berries, paper routes, grocery store work, you name it, I tried to find it and do it. The final quarter of my senior year at George Fox College, now university, I spent the last of my money on tuition and board. I'd gotten through 3 and 3 quarters of a year. I had 1 quarter left and had only enough to pay the tuition and the board. So I was lacking all my books. So I started making plans, tried to figure out how in the library I could get each of the textbooks and reserve them so that then I could do my schoolwork as necessary. I don't know if any of you have this habit, but I really have a habit of I really like mailboxes. I really like checking mail. There is something about opening the box and finding something, even if it's junk mail. It just seems magical to me. So every time I would walk through the commons at George Fox, and they had a wall of mailboxes for the students, I would open my mailbox and look in and close it and move on, just because you never know. So this time I walked in and I went over to the mailbox, opened it, and there was an envelope in there with my name on it. I reached in and I pulled out that envelope, and there was $70 in it. This is quite a few years ago, so $70 buys more than 1 textbook back then. As a matter of fact, it was more than what I needed for the textbooks I needed for my class that quarter. And all I had on it was my name. So I went back up to the mailbox desk, the front desk, where the person takes mail to be sold and sorts the mail. I said, there's got to be a mistake. Someone put money in an envelope in my box. This isn't right. And they said, no, that's for you. Okay. Immediately across the hall, or across the way is the bookstore. I went in and bought my books and continued on. Just a miraculous provision at a time of great need and stress for me. I don't know what else to say. It turns out later that that money came from Linda, who I later married. But at the time, we weren't dating. We had dated earlier, and we'd broken up, and it had been 2 or 3 years before, after that. And her parents had sent her money and said, give this away. Okay, I don't know how often they've done that. I will ask Mary, Linda's mother, next time I talk with her, to find out if they did that very often. But Linda thought, well, Aaron could use this, and she was the one who gave me the money without knowing my dire distress and problems, how desperate I was. 2 years later, I found myself in a very similar circumstance. Now I was a graduate student, and this is my 2nd year towards a master's degree, so I am going back to my last semester. And I'd ridden out from Wheaton with a bunch of kids in a car, a bunch of Oregonians. They drove me to Portland, and my sister got me and took me down to Albany, where I grew up. And on the way back, they couldn't make the trip back. There was too much snow. They weren't going to leave until the snow was gone. So I wouldn't get back in time for my job at Walt's Supermarket. So I had my sister take me to the train station. I bought the train ticket. I did not have money for anything else except the commute from the central train station in Chicago on a commuter train out to Wheaton. That's the only money I had. I knew the exact cost of it. I'd ridden that train a lot of times, and I had only that much money left. So it went into my pocket for that train ride. I was going to be hungry for 2 days. That's fine. I had a class I was independent studying on the life of Christ, so I'm reading The Quest of the Historical Jesus by Albert Schweitzer, a wonderful book, and sitting in the train, just trying to get through. And this tall gentleman, black with a diamond in his teeth, sits down on the seat across from me. I'm a little spooked, I'm sorry. It's not that I'm racist, but I'm not used to people approaching me. And he starts talking to me. It turns out that he is a preacher. And he hears my story, and he takes me off and buys me lunch. Twice, I think, in the trip. And then when I get to the central station in Chicago, it's January 1st, and they've raised the rate by 25 cents. No one in this train station would believe that I needed 25 cents, really. I tried. My first attempt and my last attempt at panhandling. So I finally called a friend who came and got me. But God provided for me on that trip. It was just amazing to me. It's a story that I tell myself all the time. When things get really rough, when I get really worried, I know God loves me, that God cares for me, and that if it seems desperate, God will still provide a way. After Linda and I got married, my fourth story, we joined with the Mennonite Central Committee after a year of marriage, and we went to Nigeria, West Africa to serve. I went to teach Bible. My degree was in Bible, so that fit well. She went to teach English poets, and her degree is in sociology or psychology. Not a great fit. But while we were there, I had an amateur radio, and I had an amateur radio license, and I would communicate back to Dick and Mary, Linda's parents, through amateur radio. Most of the time, it was Morse code. So I'd be up early in the morning, 1 a.m., tapping away. And there was a religious riot in a town named Maiduguri. That's about 200 miles away from us, about a six-hour drive. And they were worried, and we said, oh, don't worry about that. Then about a year later, Lynn and I got on the road to go to an MCC retreat at a game park called Yankari. And to get there, we had to transfer through a town called Gombe. I'm going to have to give you a little background so you understand all of this. I'm sorry. In Nigeria, they don't have policemen in police cars. The way they kind of police their towns is they put roadblocks outside of towns. So as you come into town, the police stop you, and generally they're trying to get a bribe from you called a dash. And then they'll let you into town, and if you don't bribe them, they don't let you in very quickly or easily. And MCC's policy was, do not pay the dash. So we would take cookies with us, or we would just brazen it out and wait until they decided, these crazy Baturis, named for white people, they're not going to pay up. So they would just let me go on through, finally. We learned early on that Linda doesn't get to drive in Nigeria, because they would just walk around the car and ask me for the bribe. So we just saved in steps. I would drive all the time. So we're headed towards Gombe to this MCC retreat, and we get to the outside of Gombe where we expect the usual police check, and it's empty. And we were expecting to ask for directions, you know, because we could see the road forks just a little ways past that checkpoint. But there was no one there. So we thought, hey, we are so fortunate. We have just driven past a roadblock without being stopped. We didn't have to wait the 5 to 10 minutes to get the guy convinced that we're not going to pay him a bribe. And we got to this crossroads. We could turn right or we could turn left. I think my notes say I turned right, but I think I turned left now. Anyway, we chose one of the two ways, and we're driving down the road, and we get into downtown Gombe, and it is a ghost town. Now, in Nigeria, the northern Nigeria where we were, it was a Islamic area. So on a Friday afternoon, the market is always packed. Everyone has come, done mosque, their salah, their prayers. And now they're out in the market. And the place was dead quiet. And we'd never seen anything like this in Nigeria. I mean, everywhere there are people. It's a very populated country. And so we drove through downtown and we were headed out of town when all these military gentlemen come running towards us with their guns raised, ordering us to stop. And we stopped. We're driving a Volkswagen Beetle. It's this little white Beetle. It has a wire rebar roof rack on the top of it. And they searched the whole thing. I mean, they have us open the boot, the trunk in the front. They have us open the engine compartment. They look underneath it. And we're dumbfounded. Okay, what's happening? We said, is there any trouble? And they said, yes, there's trouble back there, the direction we just came from. And they asked us where we were from. And I said, we're from Bauchi. And they said, no, you're not. Eventually, they figured I was stupid enough, and they let me go on through. And we got to the outside of town, and there the roadblock was working, and traffic was lined up for miles. And when we got to the retreat, we found out there was a religious riot in Gombe. And if I had turned the other route, we would have driven right into it. Now, was it just luck, 50-50 chance, that I didn't end up in the middle of a religious riot? Or was there something from God that gave me the right direction? That's what I believe. That God was looking out for me and Linda that day, and that while very close to something terrible happening, it didn't happen. There are other stories I could tell you, especially from Nigeria. You can ask me about when I was accused of being a CIA agent. You can ask me how I lost my job as a teacher. You can ask how I survived dysentery. You can ask Linda about malaria. We have lots of stories from Nigeria. So the last story I want to share with you is probably the hardest time of my life. Worse than growing up poor. My son Micah, my youngest son, adopted. He died 2.5 years ago. An accidental gunshot. I think most of you probably have already known that. And it was a terrible experience. It was sudden. We weren't expecting it. We knew he had a gun, but, you know, it was in the middle of COVID before they had the vaccine, so there wasn't much travel allowed. Micah lived in Wisconsin. We were living in Oregon. And that was very difficult for both Linda and I to deal with the grief in that situation. But through the hardest times, Jesus would send someone to comfort, to uplift, to uphold. Whether it was a potter from farmer's market or a clerk at a grocery store. When things seemed darkest, when not knowing how to continue on, God was there through the hardest times of my life. If you don't know that God in your life, I want you to. I want you to believe that no matter what happens in your life, God loves you, God cares for you, and that he will be there with you, beside you. There are more stories of God's miracles in my life. The adoption stories of our two children, they're hilarious. They're lots of fun. Our Seattle baseball trip, oh, that was a good one too. I think you should ask Don and Mary about their Japan trip. They told us about it this week, and it was great. So that's what I want you to do today, is to share with us, all of us, your stories of Jesus in your life. When have you felt his touch? When has he reached out to you? When have you felt him hold you? So there are three queries I want to ask you. What stories of others have inspired your faith? What story can you share about God's miraculous intervention in your life? Where do you see Christ at work in your life, our meeting, and our world?